Would you turn with me to the second book of Samuel and the 19th chapter? To Samuel chapter 19 and verse 8, the 19th chapter and the 8th verse. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled, every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we have anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house. Down in verse 14, And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. The days in which these words were spoken were days of crisis amongst the people of God, the people of Israel. The true king, the king that God had anointed, was in exile, and the usurper was upon the throne. Another had taken over the place that God had appointed. And the hearts of the people had gone toward the usurper. And the king is out of the land in exile. And there's no desire in the hearts of the people for the king. But as we look at the passages I want to share with you this evening, some of the exercise that was created in the hearts of David's men concerning this situation. I want you to look for a moment at the tragedy that came when the people of God gave their love and affection to another than to the true king himself. I believe God has searched our hearts today. I don't think we can ever sit in a meeting of this character and not be moved. But the tragedy is also often said that we come to a missionary meeting and our hearts are stirred, but we go away and we soon forget. I remember in my younger days, I used to sit in Westminster, London, and listen at those great missionary meetings with some 3,000 or 4,000 people. And you know, I used to get moved, and everybody got moved. But you know, by the time I got back to my home, so often, is it all gone? Is it all gone? I wonder why. And I would to God today that what we have heard and what the Lord has brought to us will not just be for a moment stirring our emotions, that will produce that exercise in our hearts that will be fruitful to the glory of our Saviour. These are days of crisis. These are days of crisis. These are days of tragedy. We see that the usurper is upon the throne of the world. Satan is dominating the hearts of men. And the true king is rejected in the world in which we live. But sad to say that not only is the usurper on the throne in the world, but as we shall see from the passage in a moment, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David was the king that God had anointed. He was a man after God's own heart. There was no other that had been appointed to rule over his people. But tonight I want to turn your thoughts not to just to King David, but to a greater than David who is here. Great David's greater son. For God has decreed in his word that to him every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I would tonight that this would be true in all of our lives. That from every heart tonight, not in mere words, but from the very depths of our beings that we might say, Jesus Christ is Lord. For if Christ was Lord in our hearts, what different men and women we would be for God today. What a power the church of God would be in the world today if Jesus Christ was Lord. But do we not pay lip service to this? Do we not say it with our lips? But our hearts are so often far away from it all. We'll say tonight, and we'll sing tonight, we'll express with words wonder and praise. But we go away, and tomorrow, Monday, we just go back to the old routine. And Jesus is not Lord. Are we loyal to Christ? Are we loyal to him? Do we really love him? Is he really the first in my heart and life? Is he the king upon the throne? Let's go back in our Bibles for a moment and turn to chapter 15. And I want you to look for a moment at the character of Absalom as he's presented to us here. Remembering the crisis time in which these words are written. And here is one who is stealing away the hearts of the men of Israel. Verse 6 of chapter 15. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. David was the rightful king, but Absalom was stealing away the affection of God's people from the rightful king. A usurper was sitting at the place of judgment. A usurper was sitting in the gate. And a usurper was sowing the seed of disloyalty to King David. And the people's allegiance to the king was divided. They were attracted to the things that the usurper brought to them. And Absalom sought to dethrone the king in the hearts of the people. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said words like these. He says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, says the apostle, lest by any means the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Or the thought there is, lest your mind should be corrupted from the single-hearted devotion to Christ. Absalom stole away the hearts of the people. By all his subtlety, by all his craft, he seduced their hearts and minds from that single-hearted devotion to the true king. And David was in exile. If we go back in the book of Samuel, we'll discover something about Absalom that shows us the character and the nature of this man and how he deceived the people. Absalom was not esteemed for any moral worth that was in him, but merely for an outward beauty and attractiveness that presented himself to the people. Notice in chapter 14 and verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none so much to be praised as Absalom for his beauty, from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This is the man that sits in the gate. This is the man who perverts the judgment. This is the man who says, "Oh, that I was the judge. Oh, that I was the king. I would make it much easier for you than King David did." And he whispered his deceits, and he paraded his so-called attractions before the eyes of the men of Israel. And he seduced their hearts from the rightful king, King David. But you know, those who really loved the king, those who were truly devoted to him, they were not seduced. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers, he says, "I fear for you, lest Satan, through all his cunning and subtlety, should entice your hearts from that single-hearted devotion to Christ." You remember when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden? He came as the Shining One. Isaiah and Ezekiel speak of him, that cunning enemy, in all his beauty, the anointed cherub, the one who was the star of the morning. He's presented in all his beauty, all his attractiveness, all his outward glory that was appealing to the human heart. Brethren and sisters in Christ, Satan is at work today with all that subtlety to induce our hearts away from that single-hearted devotion to Christ. And Isaiah said that he weakened the nations, and he is weakening God's people. Our eyes and our hearts are drawn so often to the glitter of this world, to the comforts of this life, to the pleasurable things that are around us. And we're not willing really to make the total commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. We're quite willing to give a token commitment, but not the total commitment. Because the usurper has drawn away our heart from that single-hearted devotion to Christ. Let me just share with you for a few moments, if I may, some of the characters that came into this picture. But before I do, I want to ask you this question. What would you have done? How would you have reacted if you had lived in the days of King David? Is your heart really satisfied with the king? Is your heart really satisfied with Christ? Are you ravished by his love? Or has Satan filled your heart with so many counter attractions, so many other loves, some other seeming desires, that you know, your walk with the King has diminished. Your communion with the Lord has been hindered. And your fellowship with Christ has suffered. I believe, brethren, that one of the most important things in our lives today as believers in these days of crisis is a close walk with Christ. It is a wholehearted devotion to Him. We have heard tonight about people who name the name of Christ, but who by their very practices deny Him. Let us be very careful that that isn't true of us too, in many ways. It's extremely easy to sit in a meeting in a very pious attitude, and yet our hearts to be divided in their loyalty to Christ. What would you have done? Perhaps I could put it like this. What are you doing? What are you doing? Is your heart wholly devoted to Him? Or are you being allured by the attractiveness of the enemy? By the subtlety of Satan? Is he diverting your interests? Is he corrupting you from the simplicity that's in Christ? And tonight your love for Him is not what it ought to be. I believe in these crisis days, we need men and women of God whose hearts and whose loyalty are undivided to our Savior, who are prepared to make the total commitment to Christ. Why is it, we ask, that so few respond to the call to go to the mission field? Why is it that so few men today are prepared to give up for Him? Why is it there are so many empty spaces in the mission fields today? Why is it there are hundreds of people in the Philippines, millions of people who are longing for help, but few are going? Is it because the seducer has seduced our hearts and made it very, very comfortable here in Australia? As he built up a lovely wall around us and said, look, you can't let go of all this. Because we are not wholly devoted to Christ. Why is it in the lives of our assemblies today that there are only the few who can be looked upon as loyal? And there are so many that just treat the assembly as a kind of a wayside inn when we please. What are we doing? What is occupying my time and my heart and my life? Where are my devotions? How much time do you spend in the company of the King day by day? It's challenging, isn't it? It is very obvious today that the seducer is at work in the lives of God's people. And he's weaning us away from that wholehearted devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all in chapter 15 and verse 12. And here we come to a man called Ahithophel. And this is what is said of him. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloah, while he offered sacrifices. And then down in verse 31 we read, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators. David speaks about this man in Psalm 41 and in Psalm 55. He speaks of him as a man with whom he took sweet counsel. We walk together to the house of God. But he has lifted up his heel against me. Our dear brother has just reminded us of the need on the mission field for mature brethren. And I would like to plug too the need for mature brethren in the Australian field. Can I say something, and I hope I'm right in saying this, that in the whole of New South Wales, you know, I could count on one hand the number of men who are engaged in full-time evangelistic work. I am probably the only one that does itinerant full-time evangelism in the state of New South Wales. Why? Here's a man who is a counselor. He's a mature man. He's a man of intelligence. He's a man of ability. But his heart has been seduced. And he's not with the king. He's not with the king. My brother, has God given you ability? Has God given you a mind that you can use and you have made good in the business world? Has God given you intellect? How are you using it? To what extent are we prepared to use that intellect for the king? How much of it is being used for the usurper? Are we building up his kingdom? Are we supporting his things? Or are we devoted to the Lord? All that we could put our intellect, our minds, our ability, our gifts at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, take these and use them. But we look around our assemblies today and we find intelligent men. And you know, sad to say, we've become so wrapped up in our business, haven't we? So wrapped up in our careers, so wrapped up in climbing the ladder, that you know the usurper has taken all our time and all our energy, and the Lord gets very little, very little. Let's go down into chapter 15, and there we come to verse 19. Wherefore dost thou also with us? Return thou to the place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. Thou camest to me but yesterday. Can I speak to our young people here tonight? You know, I'm so glad to see you. It's one of the tragedies of our day that our young people have, I won't say they haven't got the desire, I don't want to judge them wrongly. But you know, the usurper has been at work. And we find our interest in any direction. But this business of going to a conference and listening to the Word of God, it doesn't appeal to us anymore. Oh, we've got much more interesting things to do. We go to the Bible study and the prayer meeting. That's a dead setup. That's only for the oldies, as someone said. Oh, the tragedy. What has the usurper done? He's stolen away our hearts. And we haven't the desire for the Word of God or for prayer. But listen to this young man. And it I answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. What a wonderful thing to say. But you know, it would be easy to say that, wouldn't it? But you know, it cost him something. It cost him something to align himself with the king who was in exile. He was putting his own life in jeopardy. He wasn't standing up in a meeting and being carried away with emotion, saying, oh Lord, I'm going with you all the way. And when he got outside, he went somewhere else. Look what happened. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over Brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. You know, Brook Kidron has a very important place in the Word of God. It's that brook that the Lord passed over when he came out from that upper room on his way to the cross. It is said of Brook Kidron that all the rubbish in the temple used to be put in it and got rid of it. But something more. At the Passover time, when all the sacrifices were being made up there, the blood of the offerings ran down into the Brook Kidron. And the Brook Kidron became red at Passover time with the blood of the animal. You know, when the Lord passed over Brook Kidron that night, it's very possible it was just running red. Running red. And as he looked down in that brook with that little band of men, he saw the blood of the Passover lamb. That was the cost as they went with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, belonging to the king costs me something. And this man, Ittai, wasn't merely a man of words. He was a man of action. And he went over with the king. Over the Brook Kidron, onto the Mount of Olives, weeping as they went, for their hearts were with the King. And I turn you just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read those words that were spoken in this very amazing picture. Verse 12, chapter 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let us go to him. Our blessed Lord is in exile in the hearts of men today. Our Savior is rejected. And where are we in our affections toward him? Are we amongst those that are divided? Or will we join the ranks of this man and say, Lord King, wherever you go, I'm going. And he went with him over the bridge, over the river. There the blood-stained river, onto the place of his rejection. Let us go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Brethren and sisters in Christ, I believe to be identified with Christ truly may very well cost us so much. There's a reproach of being aligned with Christ in truth and in sincerity. Let us go to him without the camp. Just let me turn you down in another part, chapter 18. I just want you to notice something here as we go by. And I don't know what your thoughts are tonight, but maybe the Lord has been speaking to you about the work of God. I don't think we can go unmoved. Some of us here tonight are maturer brethren and sisters in Christ. The Lord has been equipping us and training us. We have been counselors with him. How are we using what God has given to us? How are we using our ability and our talents for God? Or are we just taking a back seat while the enemy seduces our hearts and fills us with worldliness? Chapter 17 and verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Manahem, that Shibbo the son of Nashus, our Rabbi, and the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter for sheep, and chiefs of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You know, several times today, we have been reminded of a need in the work of God. And I realize it would be very difficult for our brethren here tonight to tell you as much as they would like to talk to you about that need. I want to take the opportunity of reminding you that, you know, here the king was in exile and here his servants were suffering for his sake. What could they do to help? What could they do to help? It's true, we cannot all go to India. We cannot all go to the Philippines. But there's an awful lot we can do. And I wonder tonight if before the Lord, the usurper has more of your money than the king. Who has the greatest share in your possession? Who has the greatest interest in what you possess? Where do we divert the greatest of our means? Is it for our own self-luxury? Is it for our own ease and comfort? Is it to make things well here? I fear, brethren, it's terribly true. If we were willing, if our hearts were truly toward the King, if our devotions were truly towards His cause, there would be no lack. There would be no lack. I feel it's a shame the brethren have to stand up here tonight and say to us, there is a lack, because there is no lack. The usurper has stolen our hearts and divided our loyalties, and he has the greatest investment in our possessions. Let's go back in these closing moments to those words that we read together. You know, there's one thing that we must not forget. While we've been speaking today about the crisis, that crisis reminds us that there's a day coming when the King will come back. Why speak ye no more? Why speak ye no more concerning the king? The people said, you know, the king is worth 10,000 Absalom. The king has saved us. The king has redeemed us. They began to remember what the king had done for them. Perhaps we've forgotten what the Lord has done for us. We grow very familiar with it, don't we? Have we forgotten the price that he paid for our redemption? Have we forgotten the agony of Gethsemane? The darkness of Golgotha? Who do we owe our greatest allegiance to? Isn't it to the Lord himself? The Lord has saved us. And he's worth 10,000 Absalom. Why speak ye no more concerning bringing back the king? Shall I tell you why they didn't speak about bringing back the king? Because they had all betrayed him. Because they failed to be loyal to him. And they couldn't face him. How could they stand before him? How could Shimei, how could Hushai stand in the presence of the king when they had been, their hearts had gone to Absalom? They would be ashamed in his presence. But if our hearts tonight were toward the king, the cry of our hearts would be, Lord, return thou, return thou. But you know, if we mean that, what about these countless millions that have never heard of Christ? If I'm really concerned about bringing back the king, I will also be really concerned about spreading the good news of the King to those that are without him. Why speak ye no more a word of bringing back the King? Why every Christian's heart should be thrilled in the hope that the Lord Jesus is coming back. We should long to see him. We should be looking for that dawning of the day when he shall come and we shall be forever with him. But you know, somehow we don't talk about it as much as we should. Do you know why? Perhaps it is because the usurper's got us so tied up here that we don't really feel we're ready for the King coming. I remember when I was a young man and I was very interested in a particular young woman in the city where I lived, you know. And I didn't particularly like talking about the Lord's return. I thought to myself, well now, just think what's going to happen. All the good things I'm going to miss out on if the Lord comes. You see, but my heart was not with the King. Brethren, are we really concerned about the King coming back? Are we really in earnest about the Lord coming? Do we believe it? Are we looking for it? Our hearts been seduced. Our lives have been caught up in the clutter of this world. And Absalom has seduced us from that loving, utter devotion to Christ. You know, the heart that's taken up with him, the heart that's taking up with him will be looking for him every day, every moment. And when the heart is taken up with him and looking for him every moment, nothing else will matter but the interests of the King. And you know, the Lord Jesus said this before he went away. He said, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. What are you personally doing about the things relating to the King? Are your affections divided in toward him? Or is the King worth everything to you? Is he the total desire of your heart? Is he the first in your experience? What a difference it would make in our acting, in our living, in our giving. Do you know, the prayer meetings would be full again. The prayer meetings will be full again. If you don't mind me saying this, I've said it many times, the tragedy of the assembly in 1977 is the empty prayer meeting. The empty prayer meeting. Why don't we go to the prayer meeting? Because the usurper's got us busy doing something else. Why are they work crying out for helpers? Because the usurper's got us doing something else. But where the heart is totally taken up with the King, in his beauty and in his glory, and we love him, all we want is to be for him, and we'll be looking for the King coming. Why speak ye no more about the King? Oh, that we could say tonight from our hearts, Lord Jesus, return thou, return thou, and all thy servants. But if he comes, will you be ashamed to look into his face because you didn't remain loyal to him in the time of his exile? Yes, we're living in crisis day. And I do believe that Satan is extremely active to undermine our affection to the King, to divide our loyalty, to split our interests. And because of this, I believe there is great weakness in the work of God today. We are not totally devoted to Christ. Our hearts are divided. The usurper has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel. And Jesus Christ is not Lord in our affections and in our lives. Why speak ye no more concerning bringing back the king? I'm sure tonight, if the Lord would search our hearts as to the place of my affection, my love, my loyalty to Him, and each one of us could come back to the King, to the Lord, and like that young man say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. And we'll go to Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. You know, there's no limit to what God can do when hearts are devoted to Christ. Is your heart totally devoted to Christ? Does He get the first and the best of your love? Just think of the needs that have been put before us today. And how can we go away today unmoved in our hearts? Is it because the usurper has gained so much place? Or that we might come back to our Savior tonight and remember all that in love and grace He has done for us. Think of the price He paid for our redemption. Think of His worth to each one of us. And from our lips tonight say, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be totally consecrated to Thee. Not just till we get to the door, but something that will affect me in all my thinking and attitudes towards His work, His interests, His concerns. And you know, our assemblies will begin to move for God. There'll be response towards the call of the Lord for the mission field and for the whole work. And to fill those gaps in your assembly that have been there for so long and no one ever comes to fill them. Oh, that we might have that total love for the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. He's coming back soon. Perhaps sooner than we think. Will you be able to look Him in the face and say, Lord Jesus, come. May the Lord just challenge our hearts in these thoughts tonight. Who reigns in your heart? Is it the King? Or is it the usurper, as he stole your affection? Where are you in your love for him, for Christ? May the Lord fill our hearts with love for him. That will become the motivation, as the Apostle Paul could say, the love of Christ constraineth me. May that be in our lives tonight, constrained by that love, to give our all to him for his glory.